Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we are continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 is found on page 1116, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18, which includes the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, however you want to call it. But we won't be considering that portion this evening. We'll be looking at that in the next number of weeks. So let's read God's word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. Well, in the adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Huck comes across the Granger Ford family, who takes him in, for they could see that he was not a Shepherdson. The Granger Ford and the Shepherdson families, they were involved in this ongoing feud, and no one even knows how this feud started. But all they did know was that they hated one another. At the same time, they were church-going folk. Both families went to the same church, but both families brought their guns along with them. And Huck describes the sermon that he heard that Sunday when he was with them, how it was about brotherly love, and how all the Granger Ford said it was a good sermon. And they all talked it over going home and had such a powerful lot to say about faith and good works and free grace and predestination. He himself was not impressed. For later in the book, we read of these families in a full-scale shootout when one of the Grangerford daughters runs off with a Shepherdson boy. And the result was that many of the Grangerford family are killed. Well, the Shepherdsons and the Grangerfords are certainly the extreme, but Mark Twain was pointing the finger at the religious hypocrisy that he could see all around him. And so he's condemning these pious and church-going families whose religion was all for show. It did not affect them, even in the basics of how to love one another. Well, that hypocrisy continues today. There are those who do good works because they want to be seen to be doing the right thing. They boast in their righteous living. And this desire to be seen to be doing the right thing is pervasive. It is deep within each one of us. Instead, the Christian is someone who is concerned about his reputation before God. More concerned about that than he is about his reputation before his fellow man. But really, that boils down to how you view God. And so I want you to notice you are not to have a low view of God by being more concerned about others, that others see you do good. Instead, realize that God is your Father who sees everything, and it's through Christ that you have his approval. And so children, let me ask you, do you pray or read your Bibles only when your mom or dad are looking at you? Or do you always do it because you know your Father in heaven sees you? And so I encourage you to draw a picture of you praying and reading in the secret place. So firstly, let's notice, you are to practice a religious righteousness. That's evident in your spiritual disciplines. Verse 1. So in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, we were considering a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Jesus exposes the Pharisees for how they had put limits on their interpretation of the law. And so as a result, they were not that righteous. Whereas Jesus, in his teaching, he expanded the law so that the righteousness is to be evident in our thoughts as well as our deeds. John Stott writes, Christian righteousness is righteousness unlimited. It must be allowed to penetrate beyond our actions and words to our heart and to our mind and to our motives and to master us even in those secret places. Jesus, in chapter 6, he moves from our character, from morality, to specific acts of piety or spiritual disciplines, a religious righteousness. And we see that in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. So other translations translate charitable deeds as acts of righteousness. So Jesus' concern is in regards to our motives, why we do the religious things that we do. And he specifically considers giving and praying and fasting. Now, neither of these three disciplines are unique to Christianity. Jesus himself describes how the pagans practice these things. But what makes Christians different is that of our motives. Why do we do it? Well, it's in your motives that you are to demonstrate righteousness. That is where we see an authentic Christianity. Are you doing it for God? Or are you doing it for man? Now, one thing we need to notice is that Jesus is for these religious practices. Do not think that Jesus is against praying or fasting or giving. He's not against organized religion. You're not to think that he's suggesting your faith is to be private and that there is to be nothing in public. And this view is very common today, especially by non-Christians. They say, keep your faith private. Stop pushing it on us. Well, Jesus has already said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men. So Jesus is not encouraging a private faith, but he is saying that you are to demonstrate a genuine righteousness by the secret things of your heart when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, without any regard to who is watching. This proves a love for God rather than a concern for man's opinion. So secondly, you are to give to others out of your love for God. Verses 2 to 4. So the first discipline that Jesus considers is that of giving to charity, giving to those in need. And Jesus describes those who give, but they do so in a way that everyone knows about it. He describes their giving, how they give with the aid of a trumpet. Now, Jesus could simply be saying that they gave with much fanfare. Everyone was to know about it. It was a public performance. Or he could be describing the collection box in the temple treasury that had these ornate trumpet-shaped funnels that you would drop your money in. The larger the donation, well, the more these trumpets would have clanged, and everyone around would have recognized, oh, that person, he has given a huge collection. Ferguson writes, the man is not helping the poor half as much, he is using the poor to help him. He has received his reward in full. And so this man is using the poor to establish his own reputation. He's seeking glory and honor from those he gives to, that they would recognize him to be special. And we see something of this in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In the Pharisee's prayer, he prays about how he gives a tenth of all he's got. He compares himself to this tax collector, and we see pride as a result. He is proud of what he has accomplished in his giving. Well, aren't we tempted to do the same? We give to be influential, to receive admiration, to gain respect from others. We give in order to build up our reputation. That's why when you give to a certain cause, they promise to put your name on a plaque on the wall or on a brick, because they know your pride will encourage you to give. But notice how Jesus describes men like this. He calls them hypocrites. Hypocrite was a word from the theater. Actors back then would have worn masks to portray themselves in a different character. And so Jesus is saying these men were wearing a mask. They were putting on an act. They were not being sincere. They're only pretending. And their pretense is that they are doing this for God, but their actual audience is all those around them. And so they're more concerned about receiving praise from men than from God. Well, God is essentially non-existent to them in what they are doing. Jesus very bluntly says, do not be like them. They do not love God. Instead, you are to give so that others do not know about it. Not only are others not to know about it, you are to give in such a way that you yourself are not aware of it. Your left hand is not to know what your right hand is doing. How is that possible? How is it possible for your left hand to act independently of your right hand? Well, Jesus is saying, do not dwell on it. You're not to think of yourself highly as a result of your giving. You're not to self-congratulate yourself. No, you're to do it without thinking. Like when you have an itch and you scratch it. Your hands don't decide between themselves which one will scratch the itch. Well, similarly, when you give, you're not to think about how that will make you look good. No, you are to give with no thought to yourself. And you do this because you have received God's love, even though you don't deserve it. And in response to his love, you're quick to show that love to others. But you do it primarily out of your love for God. Well, thirdly, you are to pray to God, trusting him to take care of your needs, verses 6 to 8. So the second discipline is the exercise of prayer. And Jesus calls out those who pray in the synagogues and on street corners. Now, the Jews were expected to pray certain times of the day, certain hours of the day. And we read of Daniel, of how he faithfully prayed three times during the day. And he would not even stop praying when it became illegal, when it was against the king's order. But even Daniel, he gives us an example of how he prayed. He prayed away from the public and instead inside his home. Well, the hypocrites that Jesus speaks of are those who just so happen to find themselves in a public place when it's time to pray. But it was certainly no accident. Their desire to pray was less about God, but it was more about those around them who would see them praying. Well, the hypocrite is successful. The hypocrite is successful in doing that. As Jesus says, he will receive his reward. If he wants applause from men, he will get it. But what reward is that? It's superficial, and often it's a temporary reward. I'm sure you're all following the latest royal scandal. Princess Catherine, she took a photograph of her family and released it, but later it was discovered that she had edited that photo, and the result is the media can no longer trust her. They will no longer accept her photographs of her family. And so Catherine, she went from being one of the most popular royals to now being untrustworthy. And so you can seek your reward from man. You may even get it, but it's only temporary. It's not worth anything. Instead, seek your reward from God, who is not fickle. Jesus teaches us the correct way to pray, that you are to pray secretly. You are to close the door, do it in private. Now, it's not wrong to pray publicly. It's a great encouragement when we meet together to pray. But it is wrong if that is all that you do. Private prayer is essential. John Owen famously said, "A minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more." And that is true for all men. Praying in secret, as well as giving, as well as fasting, it speaks of who we really are, that you trust God. You trust God more than you trust man. And throughout this passage, we see why. For it is God who rewards you. His reward is certain and true. Now, this often raises a question. Surely our reward will only cause us to be selfish, that we will give and fast and pray for selfish reasons. Wouldn't it be better to have no reward, that we will give, fast, and pray only for the sake of God? But the reward here is God encouraging you to keep at it. And we see this in many different ways. You see it with scholarships at college. So young people, you're encouraged to study hard so you will get that scholarship that will enable you to study hard. Or husbands and wives, in your marriage, you love your spouse. And the reward is a blessed and happy marriage where you continue loving your spouse. And so in giving you a reward, in your giving, your reward is that you will enjoy giving to others and helping people in need. And so you keep on giving. In your praying, your reward is God seeing answers to your prayers. And so you keep on praying. In fasting, you're recognizing your dependence on God. Your reward is that in times of need, you look to God and not yourself. You keep on fasting, for it reminds you that you are wholly dependent on God. In the movie Schindler's List, there is this moving scene at the end where Oscar Schindler realizes he could have done more. He could have sold his car and saved 10 more lives. He could have sold his pin and rescued another 2 lives. This man risked his own life to rescue over 1,100 Jews. Now, yes, he may have done it for selfish reasons to begin with, but he saw their humanity when no one else did. And he was rewarded in a desire to do even more good. And that is the reward. You are encouraged to keep going in these disciplines. I remember in Belfast, we were connected to a group of Chinese students who were studying pharmacy at Queen's University. And we had been in each other's homes. They'd come to the English classes a few times. And so we had them on our prayer list, and we would pray for them monthly. Now, the relationship wasn't particularly deep. It was hard to keep it going, but we still kept praying for them, not even really knowing what to pray about. And yet God rewarded our prayers. Often it seemed that when we prayed for them, we would then bump into them. They would randomly turn up at church or they would be in contact with us. One of them in particular became very involved in a Bible study. And that only encouraged us to keep them on our prayer list and to keep praying for them, wondering, what more will God do? Well, that's how God rewards you. That is what it means that God will reward you openly. You will see in tangible ways God blessing you, providing for you. Now, you can't earn the reward. Instead, it's God who gives it to you. So the second discipline is that you are to pray to God, trusting Him to take care of your needs. Well, fourthly, you are to fast out of a desire to humble yourself before God, verses 16 to 18. So the final discipline that Jesus mentions here is that of fasting. Again, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee was proud of his fasting. He fasted twice a week. And that's what the Pharisees do. They fasted twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. But fasting is not for us to become proud. It's actually the very opposite. Fasting is when you recognize and demonstrate your humility before God. You're saying that you depend on God for everything. Now, in the Old Testament, there's only one command to fast, and that's to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But there are various examples of people fasting, whether it's Queen Esther fasting before she went to speak to the king, or Nehemiah fasting when he led the people in confession and repentance. Jesus Christ himself, he fasted for 40 days. But here, Jesus condemns fasting in such a way that draws attention to yourself. Again, Jesus calls them hypocrites, for we read that they made themselves intentionally sad when they fast. They even disfigured their faces to impress others regarding their seriousness. And they did this by putting ash on their faces. Everyone was to know that they were fasting. It's like wearing a sandwich board with "I am fasting" written on capital letters. The goal is for everyone to know it. Well, John Stott says the purpose of fasting is not to advertise ourselves, but to discipline ourselves, not to gain reputation for ourselves, but to express our humility before God and our concern for others in need. If these purposes are fulfilled, it will be reward enough. And so Jesus tells you to fast secretly. You are to be clean. You are to anoint your head and wash your face. You are not to draw attention to yourself. No one is to even suspect that you're fasting. So you're not to go around wearing sackcloth and not showering so people know you're doing some form of holy ritual. That's because your fasting is to be before God and not man. Now within us, there is this desire to be noticed. We want recognition. But don't seek your recognition from God. Don't seek your recognition from man, rather. Instead, seek your recognition from God. And throughout this passage, we read, "Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." God is all-seeing. God is everywhere. He knows everything. He sees those who humble themselves, not those who raise themselves up in our pride. And that was very evident in Christ's ministry. He reached out to the humble and the lowly, and it's those who he raised up. And so when you fast, remember you're humbling yourself, recognizing that you're dependent on God, and he will lift you up. So God watches us when we give. God watches us in the secret place when we pray. God watches us in our fasting, in our humbling of ourselves. And he watches us, not as a policeman seeking to catch us in the act, but one who is pleased with us. In him we are secure. And we see why in our fifth point. You can call God your Father because of Christ. And so it is in him that you have God's approval. This kind of living is impossible. Who here has never thought of their own reputation when they give and thought a little bit too highly of themselves? Who has never prayed, or who has prayed and not thought of those hearing or watching them? Who's never fasted and thought, well, this proves I'm a serious Christian, especially compared to those other Christians who never fast? It's in us all. This makes this a hard sermon to preach, for it's in me. But it's not in one person. It's not in Jesus Christ. The reason it's not in Christ is evident in his relationship with his Father. Jesus began his ministry with the following words from God the Father: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus never worried about his reputation with men, for he was content knowing that God the Father was pleased with him. And so when the disciples questioned his mission, Jesus didn't stumble, but he faithfully continued. When the Pharisees got angry and criticized his teaching, he didn't falter. He didn't seek to tame it down. No, he was content doing the Father's will. Scrivener writes, "He just does good, forsaking the approval of man, but knowing the smile of his Father." That is what is missing when we are more concerned about our reputation with others. We are forgetting God when we are forgetting who God is. And so who is God? Jesus, in this section, calls God our Father. 10 times in this section, Jesus calls God our Father. And this is the problem. The hypocrite does not know God as his Father. And so rather than feel safe and secure before God, he seeks that security before man. He wants to be rewarded by man. It's a selfish motivation to please others, so to please himself. And this passage gives a warning in verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deed to your deeds of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." If you don't see God as your Father and instead seek your reward from men, you have no reward from God. That's what happens to the religious hypocrite. At the end of Huckleberry Finn, we come across a couple of confidence tricksters, Duke and King, and they sought to win people over by pretending to be what they were not so that they could swindle them out of their money. And these men were so greedy that they got themselves into a more and more elaborate scam just so they could get more and more money. But the bigger the scam, the more farcical their story became. And they're finally caught, and they are tarred and feathered and sent out of town. Well, Duke and King are not that different from the religious hypocrite. And so be wary of pretense. Be wary of playing to the crowd to gain approval so you can have your pride. No, repent of this hypocrisy. Instead, see God as your heavenly Father. Let him be your motivation, not other people. Scrivener writes, "Jesus just tells us to switch our audience from earth to heaven." Well, this you can only do in Christ. Through him you are saved. You are rescued from this religious hypocrisy. But you are more than rescued. You are brought in to God's family. You are adopted. And so it's through Christ that you can call God your heavenly Father. And the same approval that Jesus knows from God the Father, well, that is the approval that you enjoy. For Christ has fulfilled these acts of righteousness perfectly, and he's done so on your behalf. And your hope is now in Christ. Your hope is in Christ. Now your heavenly Father sees what you do in secret, and he rewards you. He smiles down on you because of Christ. And so love your heavenly Father for his approval of you in Christ Jesus. And so in response, exercise the spiritual disciplines of giving, praying, and fasting. So you're not to have a low view of God by being more concerned that others see you do good. Instead, realize that God is your Father who sees everything. And through Christ, you have his approval. J.G. Machen, when he was dying in hospital of pneumonia, he sent a telegram saying, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. It's a simple message. Christ's active obedience is him living the perfect life of obedience when he was here in this earth, evident in his own giving and praying and fasting. And he did not do so to be rewarded by men. No, he did so out of his love for his Father. And so since we are united to him, united to his perfect obedience, his righteousness is now ours, and we can call God our Father. That is what gave Machen hope, and that is what gives you hope. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, too often we are giving and are praying and fasting, looking to others, seeking approval. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we seek approval from man, when we put our trust in ourselves. Help us, Lord, not to look to others, but Lord, raise our gaze up to you in heaven, so that when we give, when we pray, when we fast, we do it out of love for you. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Only he did it perfectly. And so through him we have his righteousness. And so through him we have hope. Through him we can call you our Father. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your psalm book to Psalm 27C. And here we see the psalmist's concern. It is to seek God's face. And he knows that God will not abandon him. And that should be our desire too, to seek God and him alone. Only in him is their reward. So stand and sing Psalm 27C.